You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Amen. Well, grab a Bible and join me in the book of Genesis. It's the very front of your Bibles. There should be one maybe underneath your chair. It's crazy modern convenience. I was 350 miles away this morning. That's just crazy. And it was just me and Brother Bob from New Lotto on the plane. So it was kind of like a private jet squished next to all of your mail. So I saw some of your mail there. What is good? The conference that I went to was on gospel fluency and looking at churches, one that really want to see the gospel brought around Alaska. But the speaker, a guy by the name of Jeff Vanderstel, really just... I was curious going into it because it's going like, okay, an entire thing just on the gospel. And the more he got into it, the more it was just the simple truth of the gospel is absolutely the most beautiful thing we have to offer. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to tell you this morning, you don't know the gospel. If the gospel is not the most beautiful, cherishable, desirable thing to you, dear friends, this morning you don't know the gospel. And my prayer for you this morning as we go to the Old Testament, to the very beginning, the very beginning of the book, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you the truth of how much God loves you and what it is that He has done on your behalf. We're doing a series right now just called The Story, where we're taking, for lack of a better term, you know, like Sunday school felt board kind of stories that we all learned as kids. And, you know, as we grow up, we're kind of like, well, you know, I mean, I want people to know those stories, but why do they apply to me today? What's the use of knowing these childhood stories other than to know that things like the latest Noah movie that came out is junk, right? You know how it normally is? The book is better than the movie? Definitely on that account there. And this morning we're doing that. We're taking a look at the story of Noah and the flood and the ark and the animals. When I say precious moments books, did anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever seen those little precious moments characters? These little, like, they have freakishly big eyes and a large head and they're cute and adorable and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they make precious moments things for everything, but I've seen a lot of, like, precious moments, like, Noah things, you know? So it's this cute little boat with a giraffe sticking its head out of the top, you know, and everything's cute and nice. And they don't have the dead bodies floating by it. And I don't understand why. You know, maybe you don't know the story. Well, let's jump into it. Let me give you some context here to the real story of Noah as it appears in Scripture. We find it in Genesis. Genesis is the beginning of what is called the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. These are the books that Moses handed down. These were handed down by oral tradition, so it wasn't Noah that wrote the story of Noah in Genesis. These are referred to as the books of Moses. And and it shows up pretty early in. It's, in fact, I mean, kind of, you got like the creation, you got Adam and Eve, the fall, Cain and Abel, and Noah. That's kind of how the progression goes in the book. And what we find when we get to Genesis chapter 6, and in my Bible, it's on page 6. So that's not real far into the story. You know, I mean, really, if you pick up like a new novel and you go to flip to page 6, I mean, they're still trying to like introduce you to characters, right? We've already killed off a lot of people by page 6 in the Bible. So if anybody ever says it's a safe book, it's not. Like, and in verse 5 of chapter 6, we see when it says that sin was bad and that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Check out what it says in verse 5 of chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know if you can add any more descriptive terms in and to a phrase. Let me read that one more time. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, so it's a very broad term, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts. So think about how that goes. Sometimes we have a thought and we say, well, their intentions were good, right? But it says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil always. That's a bad spot to be in, right? I mean, he page 6, and he's saying like everybody is evil. I mean, pure and depraved, evil. And then verse 6 says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." I want you to think about that for a moment. Page 1 begins in the song of creation when God is speaking creation into existence. Do you remember how it's written in song form? He repeats himself over and over and over to emphasize things. So he makes light and dark on the first day, and what does he say? It's good. And then he makes the sky and the earth. And then what does he say? It's good. And then he makes the heavens and all these, right? And it's good. And it's good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He gets to 6, makes animals, says it's good. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he made them both male and female. And what does he say about them? Very good. Don't let this miss you. If this morning you don't think you have a lot of value in this world, any guys see the sunrise this morning? I was up on top of the clouds, so I could actually see. It was incredible. And you look at it and you go, man, that is incredible. It's beautiful. Like, that's good. And God goes, and I made you very good. Don't miss that. That's what God said about you. But in chapter 6, verse 6, it says that because of sin, we had ran far away from very good. Such to the point that our description was the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Wicked. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it broke his heart. It just absolutely grieved God. Never think that our actions, that God is indifferent to our actions. We were made in the image of God, and our actions affect the Holy God. In verse 8 it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Who is this Noah guy? Well, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Maybe they didn't have babynames.com back then. I don't know. But now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways upon the earth. Okay, we get the idea. It's bad, right? Anybody picked up a newspaper recently? Read CNN.com? Watch TV? Sounds kind of similar, huh? God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them from the earth. Now make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch," like a tree sap kind of stuff. "This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits; its breadth, 50 cubits; and its height, 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with lower and second and third decks. Behold, I am about to bring the flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life. And from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish." So what God begins to do is God begins to describe to him, he gives him an assignment. And do you notice the order of this? He gives him an assignment first, and then he tells him why. He doesn't start by saying, "I'm going to flood the earth, now build an ark." He says, "I want you to start building this boat." Now, that's kind of odd, because it wasn't raining, and where they lived, there wasn't, it was like he was building a cruise ship in the middle of Alaska. In the middle of Alaska. That would just look odd, right? The flood is a point of controversy for a lot of people. When people look at geological records and things like that, and they argue points about it. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. There's guys that have done a tremendous amount more work than I do, have done. But there's some interesting things, even in our own local environment. Any guys ever heard of a place called the Boneyard upriver? Anybody? A couple people have, right? Somebody describe for me, what is the Boneyard?
Sandy Bluff.
It's a sandy bluff, and what comes out of the sandy bluff? Dead animals, right? Mammoths, other things that are all piled up together and rapidly covered by dirt. Do you know that every fossil find that we have found in the world, where we've gone and dug in and we've found all of the all the dinosaur discoveries and all that stuff, do you know where we find them? We find them in piles of animals that were pushed together by water and rapidly covered by silt. That's how you make a fossil. Right? Any of my science teachers? I'm not off on that, right? I'm correct on that? So why is it that everywhere we look, everywhere we dig up old dead things, we find them piled up, pushed together by water, and rapidly covered by silt, hundreds of feet deep? Why is that? It's because every oral tradition culture in the world, everyone, do you mean to say an oral tradition culture is a culture that did not start with writing? So they passed on legends orally. That's most Native Americans had that kind of a thing. Every oral tradition culture in the world, do you know what one thing that they actually all have in common? It's a flood narrative. It's a story that they tell of a massive flood that took place. All of them. All of them. That's kind of odd, don't you think? That people who tell stories around the world, the stories are different and they've changed and things like that, but all of them, within human memory, there is this memory that there was once a flood that killed everything. But apparently not everything, because guess what? We're still here, right? And this is what Jesus said when he talked about the book of Moses, said was true. He said, a guy named Noah, God said to him, build a boat, a big boat. This is a really big boat that he tells him to build. And then he says, because I'm going to send floodwaters on the earth and I'm going to destroy everything. Verse 18, he picks up and he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, his three sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind and of the animals of their kind and every creeping thing along the ground of its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather to yourself, and it shall be for you, or food for you and for them. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Chapter 7, verse 1 is a little bit deceiving, because what has transpired is somewhere between 70 and 100 years. From the end of chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark. That's why it's deceptive, because it's almost like God says, build it. Now get in it. Wait, I haven't even built it yet. Right? The Lord says, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every kind of clean animal of my by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and its female. also of the birds of the sky by the sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals, the animals which are not clean, the birds and everything that creeps along the ground, there went into the ark of Noah, two by two, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the seventh day that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, of the same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing after that creeps on the earth of its kind, and every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark, Noah, by twos of all flesh, in which the breath of life was. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. And we know a lot of the rest of the story. Floodwaters come 40 days, 40 nights, and cover the surface of the earth. And they bob around for a lot longer than that. It says in verse 28, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then, you know, Noah begins to test and see, you know, if maybe there's some dry land, and sends out, you know, some birds. And finally a dove comes back with an olive leaf showing that there's life somewhere. And they come out, and Noah sacrifices an animal, and God makes a covenant with him saying, I'll put my rainbow in the sky as a promise. I'll never blot out the earth again. And everybody lives happily ever after. Right? That's the story. But what I want us to understand is the run-up to this story. This part that we've read here. It's a lot of repetition. Noah and his wife and his sons' wives and two of this kind and that kind and everything else. And they get on the boat and away they go. And the question becomes, so what's the significance of this other than the fact that like we exist because of them? Did you know that there actually is only one race on the face of the planet? Do you know that? It's called a human race. The whole concept of races was actually a derivative of evolutionary theory that basically said we want to be able to identify another race as not like us so that we can oppress it because they're not human. So if I, as a white man, can look at a black man or a native man and can say, he's not actually human because his race is different than mine, then it's no different than me doing whatever I want to do with cattle or salmon or anything else. It's just another animal. Yet as I look around this room, I see the image of God placed upon the human heart. And upon the human face, and upon the human life. And it is the reason that we cannot be divided along racial lines. And this message of Scripture has always been, you are my people. My race, my nationality, my place of life is not here. And the story of Noah tells us how we know that's true. Because we together are indebted to this one guy. Now I want you to think about the fact, I made it a little bit of a point about saying this. The end of verse 22 of chapter 6 and the beginning of verse 1, somewhere between 70 and 100 years have passed by. What that means is for 70 years minimum, God didn't say anything to Noah. So would anybody, maybe around year like 15, go, did God really say that? Anybody? I would be thinking, like, you're sitting here day after day building a cruise ship in the middle of Alaska, and everybody's going, you're an idiot, right? God said he was going to send a flood. I'm pretty sure God said he was going to, so I'm going to keep building this boat, right? And keeps going, year after year after year after year after year. Now the question we would ask is this: what saved Noah? Was it the boat? Was it God? Was it Noah? What was it that saved Noah? We know the story. We see the story. And oftentimes we can get it and go, look, if you work hard enough, you build your boat, you'll be saved. Right? That's not the gospel. That's why we actually need the whole scripture to tell us the story. So flip with me real quick over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is towards the other side of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Keep going here. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 has been referred to as the standing of faith, or the triumphs of faith. And verse 7 says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, he describes Noah as being a preacher of righteousness. That actually, as Noah was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness. Or righteousness is just another word for that which is right. And the author of Hebrews, as he describes Noah, as he describes all these other guys, he says, by faith, Noah did this act. And why was it? Why did he do this act? Because he was really good at woodworking and wanted to build a boat. Why did he do it? Come on. Because God told him to. You got this. Wake up. Come on. God told him to. That's why he built the boat. God said, I'm going to send a flood. Build the boat. And you know what Noah did? He believed God. He looked at God and said, I believe you. I believe what you're saying is true. I believe you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I'm going to do it. Noah was not saved by building a boat. Noah's saved because he believed God. And his belief in God commended him in reverence to build the boat. There's a difference. How were people saved in the Old Testament? That's a question I get a lot as a pastor. So I read, you know, you read this book. If you ever read the Bible all the way through, and you realize, like, you get to the Italian prophet Malachi, and then you flip the page over, and it's Malachi, for those that didn't catch that. And you get to Matthew and Mark, and it seems like there's this very stark difference between these two pages, right? And there's this massive change that takes place over there. And so a lot of people, when you go, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Guys like Noah, guys like Abraham, guys like David, guys like the prophets and Daniel and those guys. Like, we believe they're in Scripture. We believe they're saved. We believe, by saying saved, that when we stand before the glory of God, we'll see them there with us. And we'll hear God say over them, well done, good and faithful servant, right? But, you know, we know that whole Jesus thing. There's this thing on the cross, and how does that work, and where does that come into play? And it's, you know, it's on, from one side to the other. So were these people in the Old Testament, were they, let me give you, this is when I, normally when I ask this question, most people would say, well, they were Jewish, and they followed the law, and that's how they were saved. Okay, this reason I want you to have context of the story. Where does the like law, like Moses coming down, you know, Charleston Heston coming down the hill with his stone tablets, where does that come in relation to Noah? After, not before. So Noah doesn't have stone tablets. He doesn't have any of Leviticus saying don't eat pigs and that kind of stuff, right? He doesn't have any of that stuff. What does he have? He has a word about this true God who speaks to him and reveals something true about him, and his response to him was, I believe you. Do you know what was said about Abraham? You know, Father Abraham that had many sons? We'll go to that one. What was it said about him? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. What was Noah a preacher of? Righteousness. How did God describe Noah? A righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now we go, so was Noah perfect? Well, I didn't get to the part of the story where Noah gets drunk after the ark. That's in there. Noah was not perfect. Far from it. He was a guy, just like me and you. If you're not a guy, that doesn't fit. But right. But he had faults. He had failures. He was not perfect. He may not have been driving around on horses like killing people and where the earth is full of violence, but his heart was affected by the fall. His heart was affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. The things that was in him was not perfect. Yet God looked on his life and he saw something unique in him that there was not in anyone else. He saw that he believed God. He says something in as God is speaking to him at the very beginning, when before the flood actually happens, when God tells Noah to build the ark. And he says in verse 18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark." Now there's a subtlety about that. When in Scripture, when you see the word covenant, it's kind of like a contract. Kind of. Do you know when I say a contract? Like if you ever got a cell phone, you had to sign a contract, right? Saying I will pay a certain amount, or they will cut off my service, and if I, you know, whatever. And there's agreed upon terms, and one party signs it, and another party signs it, and that's a contract. It's kind of like a covenant. A covenant, on the other hand, though, in their day, was basically this. They would state their relationship, or two individuals would state their relationship to each other and what their relationship was going to look like. And then in that, they would state basically what the consequences of their breaking the contract looked like. And God, when he looks at Noah, he doesn't say, "But I will establish a covenant with you." In other words, you and I, I'll sign on one line, you sign on the other line, we'll agree upon some stuff, and it'll all work out. Scripture's very specific on certain things. How did he describe that word? My covenant. So no, this isn't your covenant. This is mine. What's God doing here? God's looking at a man that, make no mistake, still deserve to drown like everyone else. Well, seems kind of harsh. He did. I mean, I think that's the reason that we get this picture of that there are guys in Scripture that were like many Jesuses, and they never sinned. They never had any struggles. And then there's this one random story that shows up in their story, and you go, why is that Holy Scripture, right? That's why we get that picture of Noah after the flood. When we go, really? That's the preacher of righteousness? That guy? God looks at Noah, a man who does not deserve to be saved, and God speaks to him and says, I will establish my covenant with you. You and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives. And I'm also going to make it with every living thing on the every living thing of all flesh. And you shall bring two of every kind on the ark, and away he goes. This covenant that he describes for us, this picture of a union with God in relation to the righteousness of Noah, but Noah actually was not a righteous man. How does that work? Flip with me again one more time to Romans. Romans chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul began his letter to the Romans, he wanted to explain to them why the gospel, again, the gospel is the good news that we as sinners who could not save ourselves were bought and purchased by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. That he holds us fast in his atoning work on our behalf and gives us freely the gift of life and salvation in him. That's the good news of the gospel. Paul wanted to explain that, and he wanted to explain why it was exceedingly good news. And he begins in Romans 1 trying to explain just how far we have slid from what we were made to be. That we look around us and everything that we see, we go, it's broke. There's something about it that's broken. There's something that just simply ought not be in this world. And it applies to everything that we look at, everything that we touch, everything that we experience. There are hints of goodness and enjoyment and pleasure of those things, but they fall short and they fail us. Let me take a side to Deuteronomy and then I'll come right back to this. When we talk about idolatry, most people think of like little statues, right? Bowing down, lighting candles, burning incense. Idolatry, right? This is probably the best definition of idolatry that I've ever heard of. You have made an idol anything upon which your life rises or falls upon. If there's something in your life, it's a relationship, it's a job, it's a talent, it's an addiction to food, it's an addiction to a substance, if it's an addiction to praise, if it's self-reliance, and if it goes well or it doesn't go well, and your satisfaction either rises or falls upon it, it is an idol. Now, how many anybody here is an idolater? If you didn't put your hands up, I will explain it again to you later. That is the reality of our heart. That because what we are doing is we are looking to that thing and saying, I need you to save me. Do you catch that? Do you feel the reality of that? We look at our spouse and we go, if our relationship is going well, then my life is fantastic. It's wonderful. I'm floating on cloud nine. And if we're on the rocks, if things are there, my life is terrible and there's nothing that's good and all of those kind of things. And you go, it's not that it doesn't affect me. But what I have done is I've looked at that spouse, I've looked at that person, you've looked at that boyfriend or girlfriend, and you've looked at them and said, you need to save me. My satisfaction, my happiness, my joy, who I am, I get it from you. My identity is bound in you. We do that with our job. We do that with we do that with all kinds of stuff. And the reality of that is all of those things are a very, very poor savior. Very poor savior. So it's to this that Paul begins to speak in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And this is what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Again, Jesus dead, buried, rose again on our behalf. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. Now, Does it quantify after that? Everybody who believes and gets their life right, everybody who believes and starts regularly attending church, everybody who believes and, you know, quits, you know, addictive behaviors, everybody who believes and memorizes, you know, scripture. No. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So the gospel, Jesus, is the good news that we who were like Noah, and though we may have done some good things, we've also done a lot of really bad things, and we didn't deserve God to speak to us and say, build the ark and get on it. But He did. By God's grace, you're here this morning hearing Jesus loves you and cares about you. And whether this is the first time you've heard this or the bazillionth time that you've heard this, it is still true. You don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His love. But in His great grace, He loved you. And in that, it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. The funny thing about belief is that it's an action that actually is not dependent upon me, right? I use this illustration all the time. How many of you guys, before you sat down, thoroughly inspected your chair? Anybody? Anybody got out, got your Leatherman out, twisted some things around? Some of them really need it. They're kind of getting a little sketchy. But nobody did that, right? You just walked in, saw it was a chair, and said, I believe that this chair is structurally sound, it will hold my weight, I'll sit down in it, and life will be okay. You believed in it, and you trusted in it, and you acted upon that. And He says, it is the gospel, this good news about Jesus. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. I'm going to jump back to that in a second. Thinking on that, saving those who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness in the gospel is revealed. What does that mean? It means God could be just in saving the one guy and not everybody else. He could look at it and say, Noah was guilty. He was maybe, as you compared him, and it says he was righteous in his generation. He looked good according to everybody else. But we know his story. He wasn't. And God could display His righteousness, God's righteousness, the truth about who God is, could be revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ from faith to faith. But then there's a switch. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So He's talking about the righteousness of God and this faith that comes from God. But then at the end of it, He says, the righteous man lives by faith. So He's going from the realm of God to the realm of man. How in the world does that happen? His name's Jesus. He brings the righteousness of God, displays it fully, and dies in our place. Think with me about that. The story of Noah. It starts to rain. They start shooing the animals up the, you know, gangplank or whatever. Get in the boat, right? And I mean, you're watching. You know, it's starting to rain. I mean, it says the fountains of the deep burst forth. I mean, think of that on a global scale. That would be pretty terrifying to watch, right? And the heavens let loose, and all of a sudden you realize this is coming to the end. You get the last mouse on board, right? And what's the first thing that you or I would be doing? What's the first thing?
Mosquitoes.
Huh? Kill mosquitoes. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. They're a direct result of the fall. I'm convinced on that. Close the door, right? It's the first. Yeah. You're going to go put your boat in the Yukon River. What do you always check? Do you put your plug in the boat? Right? It's going to flood. You walk into the side of the boat. close the door, right? But did you notice the subtlety of what it says? Who closed the door? God did. God closed the door. And God sealed for himself people by his covenant. He bore them up. He sealed them in and protected them. When we talk about salvation, where you ask the question, how does somebody get saved? Right? We use that phrase. And we say it's belief, but not just simply belief, but belief specifically in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so it's a question of saying, do you believe the gospel? Not do I believe the historical account. There was a guy named Jesus, and some guys arrested him, they killed him on a cross and buried him, as if it was a historical thing. But do you actually believe that Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is enough, Jesus is better for you? That's what it actually means to believe the gospel. And so throughout the rest of the scriptures, it says, when people ask, what must we do to be saved? They say two things. They say, repent and believe. Right? Repenting is turning from something and turning to somebody else and embracing that. And here's one thing I want you to catch about the nature of Noah and about your nature. Is when we talk about repenting or confessing, oftentimes what we do is we confess our actions, right? Like, God, forgive me because I lied. God, forgive me because I lusted. God, forgive me because I was greedy. God, forgive me for whatever, our action. But here's what I want you to challenge you on. God is not interested in behavior modification. God does not just want us to be like good, nice people. God wants us to be people whose hearts are transformed by the reality of the deep and unearned love of God. So this is what it looks like. When I sin, right? When I sin and I'm called to repent of sin, what I have actually done is I have actually taken something and I have tried to manipulate it and change it to either where it becomes a little God to me, or I have rejected a truth about God. Let me give you an example. If you lie, right? Some you get caught doing something, you're like, oh man, I think, I'm going to do that, so I'm going to lie. Or maybe, and so you're trying to lie to God too, and you're trying to lie to coworkers and family members and all those kind of things, and you're trying to lie. We could simply go, well, you lied and that's why you're in trouble. But the real issue is, you don't believe the gospel. What? What do you mean? What do you mean I don't believe the gospel? You don't believe that Jesus was sufficient in his truth to forgive you for failing. You don't believe that about him. You don't believe he was enough. And so when you decide not to repent, you're looking at Jesus saying, I don't believe you. Does that sound a little bit scarier than just, I lied? It's me looking at my Savior and saying, you're not enough. You're insufficient. It's the reason premarital sex is actually such a big deal in Scripture. Is because oftentimes it's us trying to look and see, if I can find this, I can find satisfaction, and I can find joy, I can find my fulfillment. And ultimately what we're saying is, God, your plan isn't good enough for me. Your will is, you're actually not going to be satisfying enough for me. You know what we're called to do? We're called to repent and believe the truth. So when we look at those things and we go, God, I don't know that I can forgive this person, the gospel wells up inside of us. The righteousness of God wells up inside of us. And it calls us to go, Chris, what makes you think you were worthy of being forgiven? Oh, no, I wasn't. What's the reality of that? It's the reality of the gospel in my life. Moses, or Noah, understood this. He understood, I'm not perfect. But God said, and I believe. this morning as we close, I want you to think with me honestly about this. Where does your faith put you in connection with the ark? I mean, think how crazy everybody must have been looking at Noah. Dude, you've been building this boat for years. You know? It'd be like somebody building a NASCAR drag racing rig here in Galena going, oh, I'm pretty sure they're going to build a big racetrack here in Galena. 30 years in, you're going like, dude, why are you still building? Because I'm pretty sure they're going to build, you know, everybody be looking at him crazy, right? But Faith Leon, he preached righteousness, not his own righteousness, but a righteousness from God, and he believed God. When you look at your faith, what is your faith in? Is there things in your life that your life rises and falls upon? Are there idols that you're holding on to and literally putting in front of you going, whatever it is? If you know, I don't know. I don't know if there is. Ask the Holy Spirit. God, what are idols in my life? And show me the goodness and reality of the gospel in those. Help me to take those idols that are worthless and give them away. And embrace the truth of who you are. Because the gospel is the power of God to save you. That's basically saying, do I believe that the gospel is enough to save me? Because I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm not enough. I'm not. I never have been. I never will be. And if you don't believe me, come talk to me and I'll tell you how not enough I am. But Jesus is. The gospel is enough. And if it's enough to be the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed in the faith that He gives me, and then His righteousness comes out of me as the righteous live by faith. So this morning, I just want you, as you think about this, the child's story of, you know, Noah trying to push the hippopotamus up onto the ark. What's the reality of the gospel for you? Do you believe God or not? And if you do, praise God. It's continuing to be the power of God for salvation for you. And if you don't, I'm praying for you and pleading on your behalf. Would you see Jesus and call out to Him? He loves you more than you could possibly know. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the stories that we find in Scripture. And God, this morning, would You awaken us to the reality of the good news? God, that You love us. You loved Noah. You loved his wife and his kids. And God, there are people around this world that You are calling to Yourself right now. So God, would You cause them to see their need for You and call out in faith, trusting that You're sufficient? Holy Spirit, would You transform their lives? Father, for those of us who already know this truth, God, point out those things that we have put up as idols. God, point out those things that we believe about You that are not true. And God, help us to repent. We love You, God. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.